So we pray, Heavenly Father, we realize how tragic it is that in the Garden of Eden it started, where the lie was perpetrated, where Eve, typing the church, would not listen to the truth, the real revelation, Lord, that you gave, but she turned from it, listening to the serpent. And now at the end time, fast approaching the end, they'll come upon the scene, the heading up of Satan himself, incarnate in human flesh, and a pope, people believing the lie that they'll not surely die, even saying millions now living will never die, preaching the gospel that is a billion miles from the truth, even not even that close, and yet claiming that they're going to be in the resurrection and in the New Jerusalem, loudly proclaiming all of these things which we know are not true. And it is because, Lord, we know they have turned down the word. So help us tonight to be true servants of yours, true stewards with this word, that we will not handle any way deceitfully, any way to make a gain of it, any way, Lord, to aggrandize ourselves or any group of people, but just be really forthright and honest to see what has been said and then believe it, receiving it within our lives and that being our light and our guide unto this eternal life, which we know we have in embryo and shall soon come forth in the true manifestation, exactly what you want, because your word cannot fail. So, trusting you tonight to help us, we give ourselves over to the meditation and the thought of your word, hopefully instructing the people here and whoever hears the tape, Lord, and what is really the truth, and what Brother Branham said is so absolutely wonderfully true, and there is no truth outside of it, because we know that you were in the prophets and you were in this end time one who has become Elijah to us, knowing, Lord, that the terror of the Lord, knowing that you are the great judge, and knowing that no one can get past the reality that it's appointed unto man once to die and after the judgment. But knowing also the truth, as Brother Branham said, we're already going through a judgment and coming out on the side of victory according to the truth as even Jesus himself proclaimed it. So here we are tonight just thanking you, Lord, that you will help us, that our last breath is expired and we go on to the place that you have prepared for us. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's kind of difficult to know just where to start here before I get into identification, but Brother Dave handed me an article here, and I want you to listen to this article. And when I mentioned the man of the name of the man here, his name is Joseph de Courcy. Now, some of you have pretty good memories, so you'll remember that I used this man's name on several occasions because I saw a letter written by him to Brother Branham asking him, on the grounds that he was so much like the prophet Elisha, who knew what was going on in the camp of the king of Syria, that he wanted Brother Branham to look over by the gift of the Spirit into Russia and tell us what was going on. Now, I saw the letter. The letter is no longer extant, neither is the one from King George's secretary thanking Brother Branham for praying for King George, who became better, nor is the letter extant from the king, the president of Finland, and other letters which were in my hands. I never had time to examine all the files, which were literally, I think, maybe 1,000 letters or more. When I asked Brother Branham to give me those files, which I wanted to investigate because I was writing the Church Age book for him and anything else he wanted written, he said, "They're gone. They've disappeared." I have a good idea who took them and what he did with them, because the same man, Brother Branham indicated, lied about him and turned him into the IRS, and Brother Branham, of course, was not guilty. So anyway, this man's name is Joseph de Courcy. And he's the one that wanted Brother Branham to go into the trance and see what is going on, the same as Elisha did. Now, here's what he has to say. Joseph, and this is now the preamble. Joseph de Courcy, editor of the well-respected journal Intelligent Digest, reports this week. Now, the line does not say that de Courcy is an outstanding fundamental Christian. That he, what comes forth, does not indicate that this is a man who says he's born again, and he's now looking at what he's going to talk about in the light of Scripture. You understand now? This is a man in the Scripture. And so he's going to be talking here, this editorial, concerning something we're aware of, the end time, what is going on, and what Brother Branham said. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because since 20 years of age, I have been taught in many realms, and I was what you would call a leading candidate to be a terrorist, to be a communist, to be anything at all that was contrary to government. Even though I had been born again at the age of 18, I would hardly be a very good terrorist because I would be disqualified from taking life. But I would be a good guy to attempt to destroy a lot of things that some of you people have an idea of world government. It is not this way. Now, I mentioned also Brother Branham is right on tape, I believe, that he said he would be a communist if he hadn't been born again. Because the idea is you want to elevate the masses. So now this man is much anti-communist, but he is supposed to be an outstanding Christian. And you'll find out why I said what I said about myself as we go on here. Now, he say, here's what de Courcy writes. While NATO congratulates itself on bombing the Serbs into submission, Israel, Mossad, and other Middle Eastern intelligence sources have discovered that Kosovo was one humiliation too many for Russia. Now, Moscow has agreed to back Saddam's secret plan of revenge. Now, we don't know anything about that, but you notice de Courcy now says that he does. I've never heard anything, never read anything. But the point is, we're looking at what these people believe is a great secret thing going on, where Russia is Antichrist, communism is Antichrist, and this is what they have in mind. So this is what they're telling the public. A great secret plan of revenge. With this all-important Russian backing, Saddam is joining with hated Iran and Syria to launch one final war against Israel. Amazingly, Saddam will allow Iranian troops to cross Iraqi territory to join the attack on Israel. And to keep America from interfering, Moscow has given Osama bin Laden and other terrorists the means of attack to attack American population centers with weapons of mass destruction. The threat is real and the implications are terrifying. Now, see, they're setting you up right here. I'm not saying there couldn't be terroristic programs. I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to get you to understand, these people don't know what we know. And they are world influences in politics and strategies. But what did Brother Branham say about communism? Forget it. Don't fear it. What did he say about Russia? It's got a bomb for Washington, D.C. It's got a bomb for Rome, for every other place. So, all right. Let's go back. These are not the rantings of some self-proclaimed geostrategic analyst. Joseph de Courcy is one of the most well-respected intelligent journalists in the world. Now, look, I challenge anybody here to write any treatise about anything that has to do with your background as believing this message, and not let this message affect you. Hogwash. This man's thoughts have to be affected by what he basically believes, and I know for a fact, because I saw his letter, that you need some intelligence to get back into Russia, because that's the big thing. This man is a child of God, so-called. He's a servant of God. He's standing up now for Christ and the true church and righteousness, and he's hitting communism. Forget it. They're dead. They're gone. They're finished. But Russia's not. She's still got the bombs. She's a loose cannon. But this is a diatribe against communism. See? And now people love it. They still haven't got a clue that Antichrist does not mean against Christ. It means instead of Christ. That's why the Pope is the vicar of Christ. Vicarious means instead of, in behalf of, and for it. That's why that's why the Vatican is the Vatican, the House of King. Now his report is nothing short of shocking. I ask you a question. Where is it backed up, what he's saying? Where does he suddenly get his information? This is the man that wanted Brother Branham as a prophet to peer into Russia. Don't be fooled by the world and all the stuff that people... Right? We had a vindicated... Look, there's a pillar of fire above that man's head. Now, that's the Shekinah glory. That's not God. That's not a picture of God. The Shekinah glory, and Brother Branham said that's what it was, is the glory attendant upon the personal presence of God. God's here somewhere. God was there somewhere. That proves that Shekinah glory, that cloud. And what did he tell you? Don't fear Russia. Then what did he say? Watch the King of the North. Now they're going to talk about Beijing. Is that the kings of the East? Who knows? Who gives a rip? That's politics. But are you going to mix religion? I'm not abusing this article. I'm talking from knowing the letter. I saw it. Now people can say, Brother Bill, you make stuff up. Well, it'd be kind of nice that we're making this up, but the point is I'm telling you the truth as it is. His report is nothing short of shocking, yet it confirms and supports the research done by WorldNet Daily, Nyquist, author of Origins of the Fourth World War. Now, I never heard Brother Branham talk about a Fourth World War in this respect they're going to talk about. Never heard him say one thing about it. He just said those bombs are going to turn loose. Why do you think America's trying to get Star Wars been going ahead, the system up there, the missiles, to stop the missiles? They're very convincing, you know, if you want to believe it. He said, I believe based on trends obvious to anyone capable of picking up a daily newspaper, online or off, that there's an excellent chance Russia and or China may embark on a major military adventure before 2001. Now he's telling you, look at this, I'm just guessing about this. We don't have to guess. Well, if Russia took a swipe at anybody, who cares? When you have a vindicated prophet that set the church in order, that God himself came down to set the church in order and gave us the truth, why would we want to be, you know? I'm glad I got this article because this is the kind of stuff I'd like to read you to get you to know we have a vindicated prophet. Now, why? There is almost no chance America will be weaker militarily than it is right now during the remaining of the Clinton administration. Well, that's true. We've hit rock bottom. So is Russia. Deliberately because of the conscious policies of a president who is un-American to the core and who would sell out the memory of his own dead mother if he thought there was an opportunity for even greater momentary political gain. Well, that's no problem. Rockefeller would do the same thing if he were here for his kids, grandkids, and so on. Why pick on Clinton? He's just one of a rotten egg in a big basket. You show me anybody in politics that doesn't sell the country down here. I read you the last time I was here that it's absolutely, that it's positivity, well, not positivity, but no doubt. With the government in a sort of a recess or little off, they'll simply, they could have either presidential order or a few people decide to sell out the instruments that we have that can designate a foe from an enemy from a friend. Such as money. So if you look at the whole picture, the sellout is not what I am reading here. It's just part of the whole picture. Now, unless some equally unpatriotic, characterless leader hell-bent on national suicide is selected to be commander-in-chief, the military is bound to at least recover some ground lost during the last 7 years. Now, that sounds interesting, but how are you going to prove it? In other words, you're building up a case, Russia's got to hit us now. What if it does? What's going to happen? You know, Jane is one of your big British outfits. I think it's British that they have all these statistics about armaments. Jane's air defense reports next month that a mock battle between U.S. air forces and Israeli defenses aircraft. The report comes out next month. This already happened. The U.S. air forces and Israeli defense forces aircraft resulted in a one-sided rout. In other words, American were completely shot off the picture. More than 200 U.S. planes were lost in the simulation, that's a mock battle, while the Israeli pilots lost about 20. The Israelis are good, but they're not that good. U.S. military standards have plummeted in the politically correct Clinton years. We know that. But does that mean it's going to precipitate? But this fellow's got all lined up. There's got to be this communist showdown. See, you don't know. Nevertheless, there are fewer sources. There are fewer resources, materials, ammunition, strategic weapons, and training. There have been a tenfold increase in the demand for deployments during this era in which the U.S. military has been redefined as the political force of the world. Well, hey, it's got to build the image for the Antichrist. So, you know, this is what he's doing here. He's missing what we know. And this self-proclaimed, whoever he is, geopolitical analyst. And Joseph de Corsini is one of the most well-respected intelligent journalists in the world. His report is nothing short of shocking. It's on right down the line. And it's I won't read any more about it. But what I wanted to show you here is that that he has it all ironed out and ready, that China is ready to go to war with Russia and come against us. And it's based on the premise of this man being a Christian, which is the old bugbear of communism as Antichrist. And this is the big thing. It isn't. What we're looking at is what Brother Branham so thoroughly declared to be scriptural. It is a matter of what Jesus himself said in his parable, that Christianity was like a little grain of mustard seed that is planted, and it grows up covering the whole world, and the fowls of the air build their nests in it, and the branches thereof. Showing you that Christianity is going to be a world political force of absolute lies, abject nonsense, contrary to God himself, completely disobedient in every way, yet will govern and rule the world. That's not communism. That's not atheism. That's the Church of Rome, the harlot with all of her daughters. All right, here's something here that to a degree is interesting. I don't know how much I should read to you, a little bit, and then tell you what I got in mind. This man writes an article here, and this is more or less what I was talking about, in the sense where you can get all completely fooled with a lot of political nonsense and mumbo jumbo, which is merely a smoke screen or the red herring to get you away from the reality of what I just said. The vindicated prophet taught us what is true in this hour, that the churches are all coming together under Rome. And positively there is going to be a world, and already is, a world church, which will take over. And you know the story of the Roman Catholic Church, and the Protestants are no better. The Catholic Church at the same time bemoaning that they have a history that they wish they didn't have of embracing every religion. Like the Pope recently went to Haiti, and he said to one of the chief sorcerers down there, the priest, and he said, "We worship the same spirit. We got the same spirit." I said, "That's true. I have no problem with that at all, because it is the truth." But the thing is now, the very Pope that did that is bemoaning the fact that they have allowed every religion, like going to Mexico, they took what the Indians had there, If they go to Africa, they take what the Africans had. Nothing against the Africans or the Mexicans. It's just talking about religion. They take it. Now, at the same time they bemoan it, they can't help but take it. See? Now, this is what you're looking at. This is the truth. This is a smokescreen. That's what I'm going to read about. It says, Washington, Wall Street, Hollywood axis is the unique creation of the new left. By controlling power, money, and entertainment, these marginally reformed Marxists, communists, have commandeered the USA as their vehicle of global domination. Now, you don't have to just put a Marxist and make it communist, but Marxism is communism, is socialism. It matters little whether the masses elect George W. Bush or Al Gore as their token leader. Elections are merely popularity contests for who will get the honor of carrying out the policies of the elite. Now, here you got the picture of the secret government. And you can go back now to the Elders of Prodigals of Zion, the Zionists, and people like Burkett, who's a big Christian guy, believe in it. That you have these Zionists who have positively are dominating the world. You find because Marx and people like that, you find German Jews, they were communists and atheists. The old theory was back under Gerald B. Winrod and Smith, the Herald of the, what is it, the Sword of the Cross, not the Switchblade and Cross, or the Flag and the Cross. He was a great patriot, and he was convincing everybody in the world that the communists were at the root of it. And then the deeper fringe were making Roosevelt a Jew. There wasn't anybody that wasn't a Jew. And the Jews, of course, wanted atheism in order to destroy the Holy Trinity and the Son of God. And when they got everybody under the fact that everybody was atheist, they now spring the one God on them, the God of Israel. Now, how many people know that to be true? Hey, I'm talking from back of my 20 years old. And I can get the books to show you. Because I read. In fact, I was in my 40s when I got deeper into it. In the sense of learning about it. That's only 40 years ago. So my goodness, there's somebody here must have heard some of this. Know about it. See, here's your old trick. Now he said here, there is nothing new about that. The Federal Republic founded under the Constitution essentially collapsed in the Civil War. With the election of Lincoln, an elite compromise of abolitionists and Yankee capitalists converted the USA into an empire by force of arms. The Civil War that ended the Roman Republic occurred after Julius Caesar assassinated America. Now, he's liking, you see, back in history, saying the same thing about America. Civil War preceded assassinating a president, like Lincoln was killed, so was Caesar, who combined some of the features of Augustus Caesar as well as his great-uncle Julius. A superficial veneer of stability exists in the American legal and political system. Quite different elites have held sway in Washington since 1865. The Anglophiles recklessly plunged the USA into World War I. Those Anglophiles, you know, not the Francophiles. Like in Canada, you got two good Anglophiles and Francophiles, French-speaking and English-speaking. English-speaking people now are the cause of the USA being plunged into World War I. The New Dealers despised the colonial powers, including England, almost as much as they did the Nazis. Now, that could be true, but not necessarily true. Who's going to prove it? The New Left is a reincarnation of the abolitionists in Marxist drag. In other words, they're just kind of looking like Marxists, they're not. So, all right, I won't read any more of this, but the fact is, they are trying to show here a group of people who are the elite, who control political power, and they couldn't do it except for capital. You got to have money to do it, which we'll read about. You can read some of it here. Really are have taken America and destroyed it from being the republic from which it once was. And there again, they're putting this great big political spin upon it. Now, either you can make up your mind that Jesus Christ said what he said was accurate, and Brother Branham came on the scene and thoroughly vindicated it for this hour, or you can read all this junk. And the reason I'm reading it is just, if anything comes your way, you can't say, well, Brother Dale didn't warn us. Because a lot of this is very powerful, like you're looking at Waco, and we know that was ridiculous, and we have no doubt that Reno blew it, and we have no doubt that Clinton blew it, and yet when everybody was against the war in Serbia and said there's no way that air power alone could win, and he took the longest way round to prove that it could win to a degree, because they haven't won any war, don't worry. Now the Muslims are killing off the so-called Christians, and they're hitting the Americans, anybody else gets in the way. And the Muslims also are fussing at the Muscovites coming in. So we're looking at a situation where it's to the point where people are saying, well, America now has been completely invaded, and there's nobody left to defend people. We need our guns, and I don't say they don't, to bump off everybody. They can do what they want. Civil war. I'm not interested. I'm just telling you that people can say and do what they want. I am not for gun control where you got to go in and register in the sense that you come under a very strict law, but I'm certainly not against gun control in the sense that you have to be investigated in order to have a gun. I'm not against that. And that means that there's a certain amount of registration. But as I'm not against government doing certain things, as long as it's done in the way that it's going to be leave the people with their freedom of choice, and it actually works out to community good. At this point, there is no evidence that community good can be accomplished by simply registering guns. The big thing is they're out there, and there should be some way to control it, but forget that. All right, now, U.S. economy in Wonderland. Now, this I'm looking at and read it because there's a lot of good sense in here. I intended to write a very different article on the American economy, but critical questions about Austrian analysis have forced me to redirect my efforts back to the monetary activities of the Federal Reserve. And the reason I'm reading this is I told you about a year ago, I couldn't see any way the stock market would not completely crash in 6 months to a year unless something happened, unless some strings were pulled. Well, we know what the strings were. The Federal Reserve pumped money out, just pumped it out and pumped it out. And people then were able to take that money, which went through the banks. Now, at the same time, I don't know if you know it or not. Some of you will, but I can't remember the figure. Now, you who know this, tell me, was it 800, was it close to 90 million or 900, I beg your pardon, 90 billion or 900 billion the government has just now printed and put in great big bales, and it's ready to go out now to the banks in case there's a run on currency by the year 2000. Was it 90 billion? 90 billion? It was 90 billion. $90 billion. Now, the big question is this. When that goes to the banks, now remember, those banks are not supposed to own money, except your money and my money that's in there. Now, let's say this church had $1 million in the bank downtown, which it doesn't have, but it's okay to say that. All right. You get what? You get anywhere from about 1.3% to maybe 3% on your money. Now, what does a bank do with that money? According to the law, as I understand it, they can lend that money out, all but maybe 4 cents on each dollar. That's all they got to have there. So the money's way out there somewhere, on books, on this, God knows what it is. It's out there, but a lot of people, and they're charging what? You're charging 6 to 8%, and you get a credit card, it might be 22% of your money going down the drain. All right, so they really don't have the money if everybody runs for the money, eh? No way. So what's the government going to do now? The government's going to bring $90 billion in, put in these banks, and they're going to hand the money out. Now, the next question I want to ask is this. How are they going to get it back? I know. The system is so rotten, so corrupt, and I can't understand how the United States let an independent group take over their money. I am with Ozex. Rockefeller, it wasn't Rockefeller. It was the Jew in France. Yeah, I forget, Rothschild. He said, I don't care who makes the laws, long as I can make the money. Now, who do you think's making the money? Well, I can't blame Greenspan because he's Jewish or anybody else, but I've never seen it except Jews in there running the money department. And I'm not a Jew baiter now. Let's get this flat. I just know Brother Branham said the Jews have the paper and Rome has the gold. So let's look at this for a second. I'm going to just cut it out and tell you what is in a nutshell. All right, look. That money has gone out there and there is unprecedented investment in stock. Never mind the bond so much. The bond market is not as great as the stock market. The stock market is where the money is. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you and I buy stocks? Well, we go out and get a job. Or we get out and we do something privately. And if we are entrepreneurs, we have to have merchandise that we buy or we make. And it costs money to do it. Now we've got to make a profit. And that profit comes in, and now with that profit, we are able now to invest, right? Providing we saved it. Now, you and I as workers, we get a job. We say, hey, I've got to look down the road. So what do? We save everything we can. And if we can't save, we can't buy, right? So now we save. And we invest the money. But how come today America is investing more and more and more and saving nothing? That's right. Savings have plummeted. Then what are they buying with? I want to know. The savings aren't there. They're borrowing to the hilt. And borrowing has got to the place where there's nothing left. We are now in 1929 where 1% own just about every single cent in the universe. And the stock market crash in 1929 is 100% the way it is today. They did the same thing. I remember when people were buying stocks. They went crazy in Alberta to buy oil stocks. And Soloway and Mills, a couple of nice Jewish boys, that had the stock market up there in Calgary. That was a big oil deal place. And when they found, you know what they were doing? They were selling stocks they didn't even have. Yeah. Now, nobody has savings. Everybody's in debt. Now, employment's at an all-time high. At the same time, consumer goods are not out there in a position whereby they can be bought because China and places are dumping on our market. So what you're looking at here is a complete fiasco. And Brother Branham said, the money will be worthless. And they should do what Cuba did, which is call it in. But they are not going to call it in. Rome is going to step forward with the gold. Gold is literally at an all-time low. If there is any sense in buying gold, I would go to the bank and borrow money to buy gold. Some are doing it. I hope it works, but I don't see it working. Because under Roosevelt, when they said gold is just a commodity, it's funny, it's just a commodity. You can go out and put a ring in your nose or your belly button or a ring on your hand or chandeliers or something. They said, ha ha, we own it. Even the certificates were turned in. Now, finally, you can own that gold again. But it hasn't been wiped off the books that the government can take it right back anytime they want. So anybody that's got gold, I don't have much myself. I hope everything works out good. But I can't buy it because I'm looking at, now I've done this tonight, I'm putting on this and going to the message, but I want to just bring you up to date as much as I can to see that the conditions in the world today, Brother Branham taught us all about them. We don't have to worry about some Jewish cabal or the prodigals of the elders of Zion or the 70 that's running the world or the great world cabal that's the one world bunch that actually is trying to run the whole world. It's called global. There's nothing that isn't global anymore. We knew that was coming. But the decursives in those, oh, that's communism. It isn't. It isn't. It's the devil's government, and he's doing all these things, a smokescreen, and the prophet came by, vindicated by God, and he told us the money system would crash. Rome has the gold. The Jews have the paper. And you're going to see a terrible depression sweep the land, which will end up in a 3.5-year horrible period. So you'll get articles, and I won't be talking on this anymore. I've done all the talking I want to do, but believe me, I'm not 85 years of age for nothing. I didn't start studying these things in my very early 20s, without a purpose. British Israel, communism, the whole gamut. the prodigals, the elders of Zion. How communism is going to sweep the world. And Nazism was supposed to be the antidote, and Brother Branham categorically said, and it was proven before the thing even got off the ground, that Nazism would be swallowed by communism. And then he said, don't be afraid of communism. He said, it's a Catholic church. He said, it's not politics, it's religion. So therefore, I don't care if it's economics, I don't care if it's politics, I don't care if it's religion, we have the answer to that. So all right, that includes the subject on what I've been dealing with. These little articles are very interesting. They're handed to me, and some I pick up on my own. Now, talking about identification, because that's what we're going into, and I think we can cover that tonight and tomorrow morning, the last few pages. If you have been following the subject of identification, as I have been teaching it from Brother Branham's message on identification, you cannot help but understand that you are seeing literally the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, wherein we have the gospel in a nutshell as to the plan of Almighty God. This is the heavenly book wherein Brother Branham said, this church, which was the first church, which we must return to, was perfectly in order, and therefore nothing was said about the gifts. They had them in order. So it says here in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he, God, hath chosen us in him, God, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the placing of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now this tells you right there that we were in him. If we were in him, then he had to be like an ordinary man. Because the life which is conducted by the sperm, which comes by the blood, life in the blood, is transmitted down. Even as the Bible distinctly says, Levi was in his great-great-grandfather Abraham, in his loins, and paid tithes, Abraham paying tithes. Levi, therefore, was doing it in Abraham. So we have a picture here of paternity. Now, here's where the world goes haywire. It cannot accept paternity handed down through human instrumentality, even though the scripture says Adam was the son of God. And if you read the genealogy, you will find right from Joseph, who was not really the father of Jesus, and Mary, the mother, the carrier, both of them were ascribed to being children of Abraham, which went right back to Adam, which was a son of God. And I'm not so stupid I can't read Scripture and follow the prophet. Now, if I had the pedigree of a thoroughbred, and I don't know that I do know any thoroughbred pedigree, but let us just pretend that I do. And I'd say, all right, now here is Charlie and George and John and Mark and Secretariat. Secretariat is the horse that won all the races. I'm pretty sure it was a male. Okay, then all of these were in Secretariat. Now, if I take the genealogy and I go all the way back to Adam, and Adam is the son of God, then every one of these in Adam had to have the same bloodlines, whatever came to Secretariat. Well, I'm nuts. Oh, I say, Brother Bill, no, that's not the way it is. You see, we're children of God by creation. You find that in the Bible, and I'll eat it. You can't do it. You just think you can do it. Because you don't want to throw back on God that God is such a terrible creature. He could have spawned a bunch of terrible creatures like this. Oh, God, no, my God couldn't do that. You're wrong. God did it. God did it. And he had to do it to give himself reason and purpose of being, because he was a Savior. And you will notice that this son of his saved only those that were the children of God. Now, that's what people don't want. And Brother Branham said, can you identify yourself in the Bible? Oh, yeah, I can. You know, I was a reprobate out there. I was a hog. I was a dog. Oh, I was a goat out there. Oh, I was a terrible person. You should have seen the swill and the mess I was in. Hallelujah! I got born again, and I became a son of God. You're a liar. Show me one scripture. Show me one scripture and I'll eat it. And I'll start right now. I'm not hungry, but I'll work on it. I mean it. I'm not kidding. I want to know. They can't do it. They can't do it. See, well, just a minute. I'll tell you something. I'm set for the defense of God. God doesn't need any defense. Amen. God doesn't. If God needs me to defend him, poor God. Poor God, he is already lost. That's Catholicism. Protestant mumbo jumbo. They don't know it, but they really believe they're going to make the world so wonderful that Jesus just got to come back and God will take over. And just blame it all onto God and say, Lord, look at your great grace day. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Brother Branham, in identification, said, can you find your place in the Bible? Can you identify? And identification was not that you and I align ourselves with some character that we wish we'd been like, or frightfully, would to heaven we weren't, but we are. He wanted to see, can you look in this Bible and see there are two races of people which science has already proven, one mother, two fathers. Good old DNA. Doesn't just get the poor guy out of prison accused of rape and he's languishing there, but it pins the truth back right on the devil's tail and give God the glory. Because there are two progenitors on the male side and one on the female side, scientifically proven. That's why Brother Branham said a virgin birth is next to nothing in difficulty. Compared to your birth and mine, as God traces down the trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of sperm and eggs. You say, well, a woman's only got 250,000 eggs. Nah, that's just eggs there. They're still your back little hair-like things by the millions. How does God do it? He does it, because he's infinite. Now, having predestined unto the placing of children by Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, what is it placing? Does anybody really want to know what the answer of placing really is when it really comes down to the nitty-gritty? Well, I'll tell you what it is right over here. It says here, and what is the exceeding greatness is power to us who believe, according to the working mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name this name, not only this world, but the world also to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him to head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, and all in all. It tells you right that's going to happen to you and me. Every born one of God, true son of God, that's predestinated to it, will be in that bride. And if you're not predestinated to it, you're son of God, child of God, you'll be with the foolish virgins. You'll be on the outside bringing your glory in, but you'll be there. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. And that word means an identical manner. You and I were in Adam. We didn't ask to be there. We were put there. We were made to be there. We are what we are. God did it. And in identical manner, in the same way, Jesus reaches down, wham, grabs us like that, puts us right in the glory land. Predestination. Identification. Now, right off the bat, let's be real nice and honest. How many people are there so-called Christians? Well, there's over a billion. Now, there's 6 billion people in the world, and there's, how many, what is it? There's not 2 billion Christians. Let's say there's 1,600,000,000, right? That's good enough to start with. What's the question? How many of those believe what I just said based on Brother Branham? Huh? 0.000%? I don't know. I haven't figured it. But I'll tell you what you do. You read as many books of theology as I've read, or Christian literature, which isn't a whale of a lot, but it's a certain amount. And I challenge you to find anybody outside of an Armenian who would even... No, they wouldn't dare to go any further than predestination. God really knew and pointed you out, and he caused you to come. He predestinated you. But remember, you were just a stubborn old goat, a vomity dog, and a piggy pen pig. And hallelujah, you got transformed from a goaty goat to a sheep, and a piggy pig to a sheep, and a doggy dog to a sheep. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to show me one place in nature, one place anywhere that could happen. So this is what Brother Branham was telling us. The next thing Brother Branham was telling us, God has a family. And if you weren't in him, you're not going to be with him. He emphatically said, if you didn't have representation back there, you haven't got it now. Amen. Oh, but Brother Dale, you know, I could ask God and he could do this and that. No, you couldn't. Because blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach under thy throne. So here's what he's reading here. And he says here, having predestinated on the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself to the good pleasure of God's will. Now, don't put this down to Jesus. Put this down to God. We're talking about God and the family of God. And Jesus is the only begotten, one of a kind, never again Son of God. Uniquely. And the uniqueness was that God gave birth to him. Every other one came through Eve by way of Adam. Huh? Except Jesus, and he came through Mary, created sperm and egg. Now watch. Having predestined, that's a predestiny, And Brother Brown spoke on predestination, beautiful sermon just before he passed off the scene. And he said, you men, he said, you want children. And you women, he said, don't you do everything in your power to prepare for that child? He said, doesn't God do the same thing? He put him in the Garden of Eden, and Eden was already there ready for them to go into the Garden of Eden. As Brother Branham said, before God ever made a fish with a fin in order to swim, he made water for the fish to swim in. Predestination. Unto the placing of children by Jesus Christ, and with Jesus Christ, by the way, because the same power that raised him and gave him glory is going to do the same for us. That's what it says right here. I just bypassed it to show you where we're going. According to the good pleasure of God's will, to the praise of the glory of God's grace, wherein God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In other words, that's how we got brought back to God. In whom we have redemption, that's Jesus through his blood, and Jesus was the blood of God. The forgiveness of sins according to riches of grace, wherein they abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, let me just go back again. Having predestinated us unto the placing of children by Jesus Christ to God's own self. Now, just a second. Jesus had to die upon Calvary to redeem us. He had to rise again. God raised him from the dead so his life could come back upon us. So we had to repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive the Holy Ghost. And now we have Jesus, our elder brother, as positively our high priest, and the Spirit of God himself binding us back to God. Now that's what the Bible said God had pleasure in. He liked it. He wanted it. It pleased him. That's why Irenaeus said, God being a Savior, he had to predestinate a man who'd require salvation in order to give himself reason and purpose of being. Now, how many people believe that? Irenaeus was taught by Polycarp. And Polycarp was the disciple of John. And you better believe me that Irenaeus hit the nail on the head, because as I told you time and time again, that Brother Branham's thesis was, there's a deep calling to a deep. The little boy chewing the rubber pedal on the bike because he needed sulfur. If there wasn't a deep out there to answer the call within you, there would be no call. I've said it myself time after time. If there is no answer, there is no question. If there is no answer, there is no problem. There's nothing there. Christian Science said nothing is lost, it's merely misplaced. But when I quoted Irenaeus to Brother Branham, that's the time he quoted Irenaeus from that time on. What I'm trying to tell you is this, there is a vindicated prophet who went right back to Irenaeus, said Irenaeus spoke the truth as he got it from Polycarp. And Brother Branham said, Irenaeus is a disciple of Polycarp, and Polycarp is a disciple of John. And the strange thing was, God said Irenaeus was not bound by organization, but you can't find any record, though Brother Branham tells us the truth, being a historian by the Holy Ghost, that Polycarp leaned toward organization. And Brother Branham said, can you find yourself in the Bible? I certainly can. It says right here. Now, let me tell you what the Bible says about Lee Vale. Oh, this is going to be good, because, you know, some people don't believe that. They say, well, Lee Vale, forget it. Well, I'll forget it when the time comes too. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bless me with all spiritual blessings in heaven and place in Christ, according as God has chosen me in him before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated me unto the placing of a child of his by Jesus Christ to God himself, according to God's own good pleasure. He wanted this. Oh, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made me accepted in the Beloved, in whom I have redemption through the blood, my forgiveness of my sins according to the riches of God's grace, wherein He abounded toward me in all wisdom and patience, having made known unto me the mystery of His will, according to good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Then dispensation upon the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in Him, and I'm part of it. In whom also I have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after counsel His own will, that I should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now they'll read that, their names in that, but they won't read it the way I read it. And they won't read it the way I understand it. Because they don't believe for 1 minute I'm part of God. So that guy, how could he be part of God? I said, how could you be a part of God? I know a lot of dirt on you too. Yeah. And the Catholics think the Pope, he's a part of God. If the Pope said he's a part of God, that kid's a part of God. No. Two seeds. Two seeds. Amen. Now, let me get this flat so you'll understand something. When God wanted children, He birthed the only begotten Son. Right? That's the Bible. This day have I begotten Him. There's more than one begetting. He begot him the dead also. Thank God. Thank God. Now He begot him. Now, from then on, God used two mammals, Adam and Eve, two mammals, two animals, mammals, but with souls that came from God. And He put them in the Garden of Eden. Now, their spirits were created. Their bodies were formed from what was created. And then He breathed into Adam the breath of lives, and he became a living soul. And the breath of God is the Holy Ghost. Anybody knows that in the Hebrew and Greek? And Brother Branham confirmed it. So therefore, the soul being is a part of God. Because God is Holy Spirit. Now, God didn't have to perform a sex act or anything else. He just breathed in him. Now, you have to bring forth all of these children through these earthly bodies, of which part is created. And the true creation was the Spirit. The formation was of what was there. That which was not there and never created was the life of God breathed into them. But listen to me. The life that God wanted transmitted was His own life through these two mammals, which is the highest form of animal, right? Now, you show me where the devil would be able to do different. He can't. He's a created being. Nothing he can do. So what can he do? He can do what God left there in the Garden of Eden, which was the serpent or the beast, who was so close to the human race, he could actually interbreed. Now, he doesn't have a soul. But this animal is a created spirit being. Spirit of beast goes down, so it must have been down to begin with. Let the earth bring forth the beast. How can the earth bring forth a beast? That's evolution. Forget it. The spirit was there. Flesh formed around it. Now what you going to do? Like any beast, he will multiply through sexual intercourse, through breeding processes. And the woman fell prey and foolishly allowed herself to be the incubator for this animal. Now, let me tell you something. What was in Adam and Eve was lamb life. L-A-M-B. God's own life. Because the spirit wasn't it. That's the spirit created, allowed. I'll show you that if I get to it tonight, if I can or not, when I go to the book of Proverbs and so on. What we're looking at here is that with the body and the spirit, this spirit allowed of God but not of God, and this body made of the earth, and the spirit of God in there is a child of God, the beast has a spirit and he has a body, and the two can mingle. Now, will Cain have a soul? Now, go back to the fact of the hybrid, rather the original, which was lamb life. It was the life of the beast that came now into the flesh, which was supposed to be, and it did harbor, a soul and a spirit. My question is, and I can't answer it, but it's in the Bible somewhere, and all souls are of God, and souls can be destroyed in hell. So there is a soul that's a hybrid. And the only place that hybrid soul could have come, because God cannot destroy a part of himself. There is no way. Every sheep comes to God. None's cast out. Reprimanded, yes, but never cast out. God does not lose something in order to find it. And he cannot lose something in order to find it, and then find that something that he lost, and then destroy it. It's impossible. You can't destroy a part of God. So there's a hybrid in there. And the hybrid in there is evidently a combination of a type of soul and spirit I don't understand. And I'm not trying to, but I do know this, that you can destroy body and soul in hell. And that's the key to what we're looking at. We have a hybridization here. Now, Cain could under no condition come to God. He could not come to God. And you find this all through the Bible. There are two kinds of people. One that comes to God and one that will not come to God. Even history proves it. That there was one time a group of people on earth called the Sun Children of Light. They were kind, loving, and peaceful. And the children of darkness were evil and warlike. And the two got together in the book of Genesis, they became one flesh. And that's why you see the sin that you see enlarged again after the sixth chapter of Genesis after the flood. You see the Tower of Babel. You see perversion all the way through. Now, some of these things are not perfectly explainable. I can't explain them, but I do understand them in the sense that I have the picture in the Bible that tells me what obtained, but does not tell me every single iota of how it obtained. I can see what is there, I can see what is going on, and I can see what is going to happen. And I am not privy to every single thing that Brother Branham taught. In fact, he was not privy to everything he taught as though he had all the answers, because I asked him, I said, all right, if Eve tempted Adam, what did he do? And he suggested one thing she might have done, which I'm not even going to talk about. So he didn't have all the answers. But he had the truth. And that is what counts. So all right, Brother Branham has taken identification. And he said, can you find yourself in the Bible? Well, that's a very good question. And I've read this the way it is to be read by the bride. Because that's what Paul was doing. That Paul said that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and my friend Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and Mark, and all the rest of them, and you people that heard my word, all of you, we are children of God by actual lineage, by actual birth, by actual succession, which means generation after generation after generation, until God does not have any more predestinated children. And when there's no more predestinated children, then it's all over. Then the glorification comes in. So he says, now you look at that. Can you place yourself? And no. Well, now, this could be something wonderful to people who didn't know that. And say, Brother Branham, do you mean to tell me that actually Jesus was a part of God? Now, Trinitarians think he was, you know, half a third of God. And the Jesus only are all mixed up, too. They got all mixed up. But those that have a pretty good idea say, well, do you mean to tell me that as Jesus was an actual child of God, that I am actually, in my own way, limited, minimally, As Jesus was the ocean, and I'm a drop of water in the ocean, yet I am actually, in my origin, my beginnings, my source, I am identical with my insy-teensy little bit from the source as he with his great big ocean. Aha, now you've got it. Oh, now let me tell you something. That's not hard to take, because the philosophers say the same thing. And they can get it from Paul, where Paul talks to the heathen and puts us all down as children of God. So now the philosopher says, and the Christian scientist and the Unitarian and the rest of them, they say, Antesa, Jesus was a man. He's exactly right. And we are just like him. And he was our great example as a child of God. And we are children of God. And all we've got to do is bring ourselves up to that status, and we'll have miracles, signs, and wonders, and we'll have this wonderful, glorious life, and our children, so and so and so and so. And I don't know what they're dealing with, because I never could figure where they're taking us. The only step I can see, the next step is being a good Hindu. And that's when you go to Nirvana, I think it is, when you're finally so good you're wiped out. Yeah, you're annihilated. See, listen to me. It is not difficult to sell people on the truth that's perverted. Because it is the truth. And there's a perversion in it. It's a lie. So they could say, well, oh, man, do you mean to tell me? I told you. I always knew. Now, listen to me. I haven't talked to too many people about Brother Branham and his decease. How that he was a great prophet of God and he's gone. But there were two people I talked to, and right away one said, oh, there's more than that. More than that. But two people especially, one I won't mention, and one I will mention, but I forget his name, but he's a restaurant owner down there in South Carolina. worth a lot of money. He was a Baptist Christian. He went to India, saw the Hindu. How sweet, wonderful they were. And he said, my God, I got nothing alongside of these guys. He came back disillusioned. And he went nuts. So I told a brother, he said, I believe it. And I got his office. He said, man, it's on me. Another guy said it. And another guy said it. Now listen. People will believe anything. You believe anything. You know that as well as I do. They believe the devil's lie for so long, they'll believe anything. So you can tell them these things, and they run with it and be 1,000,000% wrong. So I'm a child of God. I'm a part of God. Hallelujah. You'd be surprised the millions of people that really believe they're a part of God. I think really it comes to billions, because there's 6 billions. Probably about how many Muslims? About 1.25 billion, maybe. What if there's 3 billion people that are more or less Trinitarian in the sense of and oneness in the sense of the Arabs and Christians and a few like that, and the rest out there. The rest out there then are going to be billions. How many of them also believe that they have the spirit of the gods? Same thing. Same thing. You could tell them that, and they could accept it. But now, let's go to the audience that Brother Branham was talking to. No way. No way. They can't do it. So, all right. He said, can you identify what you are in the Bible? Son of God, child of God, or not a child of God? Now, the next thing is, coming up, well, now, Brother Branham, you taught that tongues is not the evidence. You taught that love is not the evidence. You did teach believing the word for the hour is the evidence, which we don't understand. But Brother Branham, we have been baptized in the name of Jesus, or Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We have repented. We talk in tongues. Some of them do. A lot of them don't. Most don't. We believe this and we believe that. And we've been wonderfully changed. We know there's a great God. And you see their testimony. You see them all the time. All the sportsmen that play ball on Sunday, they're out there, hallelujah, I'm born again. And They're not. They're looking for all the girls to be like the rest of them are. In fact, I picked up a magazine the other day, this great, wonderful, born-again guy. I don't know how many moon he has or still have. I don't know. Come on, forget it. See, the question comes up, well, Brother Branham, how am I going to really know? Well, Brother Branham could have said this. Providing Brother Branham was preaching his sermon the way I'm preaching it. And he'd have said, didn't I just read to you the first chapter of Ephesians? Yes, he did. Well, just stop and think a minute. If there was really, really any way to know, wouldn't you sort of have to really want to know, so you could clamp this down forever and amen in a day, wouldn't you have to sort of have a man like the Apostle Paul to come around and, you know, sort of tell me the same thing? But just a minute. How do we know that even Paul had a right? Huh? Paul said, I'm vindicated. Now we're getting to where Brother Branham has got to open up. And I brought you that the last time I preached, and I brought you right to page number 14. And Brother Branham said, now in your present character, serpent seed or just not serpent seed, a real child of God or make-believe, where would you have placed then? Now look in the mirror when you go home. You'll see where you're at. Ah, come on, how can you look in the mirror? Because the Bible is the mirror. Doesn't Paul tell you that in 2 Corinthians? What state would your present condition now place you at that day? Now here, look in the Bible, look at yourself. Would you have gone with the modern ideas, the denomination, the sign, the fellow? Oh, well, we're all many, but well, we all worship Jehovah. Every new moon, they screamed and they drank water from the fountain. They praised the God of heaven who brought them up and like that. And they were a million miles off the line. Where would your present Christian experience place you in Elijah's time? Now, remember, the same prophet preaching this is nothing but a repeat. Where he said, if you would have been back in the days of Jesus, you certainly would not have crucified him. You're the very one that would have done it. Now he said that elsewhere, not here. But I'm bringing that to your attention. Where would you be identified? What side would you have taken then? When Moses brought Israel going down, there is an identified prophet with the word of God. Identified, justified. Vindicated. With the word that God had promised Abraham the prophet would take place. And Moses went down and did all the signs that God told him. Listen close now. We're going to close in a minute. Brought those children out and got them into the wilderness. The message. Brother Branham's got a message. Like you Pentecostals that 50 years ago from the denomination. And they got across the line over there. And they raised up a man and said, now just wait a minute. Let's make an organization out of this. A fellow named Dathan. Moses, you think you're the only one on the beach? You think you're the only holy man amongst us? We got other holy men. Said something like this. Hey, we can, you know, do with these things. We'll just make a little group. We'll believe this way and believe that way, and we'll believe it all another way. Now, these men, of course, were gifted men. They prophesied. Gifts of the Spirit. Now, what group would your present character identify? Would you, in, say, the days of Elijah, would you have gone out there where Jezebel said, as the Bible says, cut her hair and painted her face? She painted her eyes, really. And was a modern woman? Not just think where you're identified now. So I'm Pentecost. I ain't saying what you are. I'm asking your character. We're going below these little things you're looking at. We're going on the inside of you. Now, I don't know what happened in this sermon the night before, but he said, you hear the Holy Spirit last night? I screamed out there at last. That's the reason I'm saying this today. I'll have to get that sermon out sometime. Open your spiritual understanding, people, is greater than you think. it's the way, he said, it's the way that person might think you're right. But I thought maybe if the Lord would let me speak this, if they'd pardon me for it, the occasion, the association, that is. And he's just kind of mumbling here, you can't quite get it. But he said, notice, if you can just see yourself today in the light, if your spirit that was in you lived in a character back there, a person back there, now look where you are today, and you'd see where you would have been back there. Where would you have been at that time? Would you have taken the side with organization that Dathan wanted to organize? Or would your present character separate you from that, that's organization, and stay with the Word? Now, the point is, he's telling you flat, any organization is outside the Word. Because they will not organize on the Word. You don't have to organize on the Word, because it's life itself. You're just bringing a lot of things out you want. When it seemed all was against it. Moses had... Moses had been thoroughly vindicated that he had the message of the Lord God, had proved it in every manner. Just exactly what he said came to pass. That's Deuteronomy 18. Told Israel, come back in Deuteronomy, way back in there, whatever these signs would be, you must follow that and listen to it and hear the word promised. He was made manifest. Now there is a little bit mumbly here, but the idea is that the word that precedes, I beg your pardon, the vindication that precedes the word, or the miraculous manifestation of thus saith the Lord, allows the man to give the word and proves that he's of God. Any signs that follow the word are up for grabs. You can do anything you want with the word from that point on. As it was in the Garden of Eden. As soon as God gave the word, it was up for grabs. That is legal. This message tonight, if anybody wants it, is public domain. You don't say, Brother Bill, can I copy your sermon? Can I preach it? Or you'd be stupid if you did. Be my guest. There's nothing I can do about it. It's public domain. Everything Brother Branham said, public domain. Everything Paul said was public domain. In other words, the public owns it. See? So, all right. When God said it, it was public domain, and the devil took it and preached it. Yep. He said, nah, you got a misunderstanding here. Death doesn't mean what you think it means, because you won't surely die. He might have said, hey, isn't this a fact that you and Adam are literal children of God? Can God die? Could God procreate a child that could die? Come on. You know God. I'm just saying he could have said that. And he'd been right too. Because eternal things cannot die. There's a part of us that was eternal. That's our souls. And still Dathan, a smart leader down in Egypt, rose up and said, you try to make yourself the only one that's got anything. That wasn't Moses' thought. He was only doing what God had ordained him to do. Amen. All of them didn't have to be Moses's. The people only had to follow what was said. Everyone didn't have to create and do miracles and things. That's what the trouble with people today. Now right there, he said, go to the Bible and see what you are today. You would have been back there. Oh, he wouldn't have fought Moses. Oh, we wouldn't have fought Moses. We wouldn't have fought Moses. Fighting Brother Branham right now. All right. Lady asked me, coming down the road the other day up here, she said, it's Florence Shakari. Brother Demas' sister Williams and them sitting in the car. She said, Brother Branham, I fast and fast and fast, and I still can't cast out devils. I said, you weren't born to do such. Your duty is to fast. The Holy Spirit working on somebody else out there to do that. You don't know your place. Woo, you talk about a sour lemon. Oh, that was too much for that girl to bite on. Maybe that's why the woman died. I think it was Florence that died. Yeah. Now, he said, if we had time, we'd teach those things in long messages. How if one person's burdened like this for something over here, you don't know, it's not for you to know. It's him doing it. You're just submissive to your call. Always line it up with the scriptures and see if you're right or not. Well, you see, Pentecostals don't teach scripture. This Moses was criticized, and he was criticized by this group. But God said to Moses, separate yourself from him, because I'm going to swallow him up in the earth. Now, just a minute here now. Brother Branham said, look in the mirror, you're Pentecostal. And this little woman wanted to cast out devils, but no, I'm praying and fasting. He said, that's good, you're fasting, but somebody else will do it. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. If I'm praying to cast out devils, I'm praying that I will cast out devils. Not somebody else cast out devils. Let them do their own fasting. Well, if that isn't common sense, there's a little red hen, and she found a grain of wheat. And she said, who will help me plant this grain of wheat? Not I, said the pig, not I, said the dog, not I, said the cat, not I, said the frog. And not I said the goose, not I said the gander. She said, well, I'll plant it myself. And you know the story. Who will help me eat this loaf of bread? I will. She said, oh, no, you won't. I'm going to eat it. Now, if I'm praying and fasting, you think I'm going to pray and fast you do it? Forget it. Forget it. But here's a vindicated prophet said this is the way it is. Now this should answer a lot of questions. Now these people here cannot look in the mirror and realize that they're right back in Moses' day going out of Egypt into the promised land, which is physical here on earth and not Jerusalem. Though Abraham knew he had a physical promise here on earth, he was not even looking for that. His ambition was the New Jerusalem. So, now everybody that's talking about the millennium, and you think that's the great thing, that's only a stopping off place. Time and eternity are blended, and we're on our way to the holy city. Now, these people here cannot understand Brother Branham saying, we are leaving Babylon and going into the millennium. Now, see, you must know the hour in which you're living. And now judge your character with what they are back there. Now, the hour is, everybody's saying, ha-ha, we're getting out of here. The millennium's coming. Millions now living will never die. This is it. This is it. We've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Ah, this is it. But it wasn't. And they turned on William Branham, who could have led them into the millennium via the process that God ordained, which was vindicatedly taught that our Joshua is the Holy Spirit who will lead us in. The same one that's here now that brought us the shout, raises the dead, takes us to the rapture, reincarnates himself where he's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just as Brother Branham told us. But they don't believe that. Now, or in the days of Christ, I want to ask you now, when they had the finest seminaries, the finest ministers, the highest educated, the most holy rituals, and everything that we have, they ever had, or ever had, and when Jesus came on the scene, he was actually a renegade to them, but you see, God identified his own character in him by manifesting he was God, and he said, if you don't know who I am, search the scriptures. And they said, we know Moses, we don't know you. He said, if you had known Moses, you would know me. Now that's Deuteronomy 18. Now let's just go to here to the book of Romans, the 9th chapter, and I want to read you something. If you think Brother Branham was not telling the truth, I'm going to show you Brother Branham was saying the actual truth, what they had. Now here's the Apostle Paul says about the Jews. I say, not chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I line up my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to flesh. That's the Spirit of God and the man talking, because humanly speaking, even if he wanted to be a noble person, there's nothing he could do about it. And the question is, what if you were accursed? Is that going to do any good? after Christ bore the curse. Paul is actually, in my books, in such deep empathy and love with his people that he'd be glad to sacrifice himself if it were possible to do something about it. But he couldn't. Now listen, who are these kinsmen? Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory? I just read that in Ephesians. Brother Branham said, they had what we have. And they turned it down at the time of Moses. And the covenants. No different covenant. For any part of Israel to be in the millennium or the New Jerusalem or even bring their glory in, they have to be a part of the covenant of God and the Son. They had no dealings themselves. It was all presented. That's why I'm so secure. I never had a thing to do with God and His Son when they made the covenant. Nothing to do with it. I'm a pawn, a beneficiary. That's all.
Amen.
So are you, if you understand what I'm talking about. Predestination. And the giving of the law. Who else has the word but the bride? And the service of God. Who else can serve Him except the Spirit and truth? And we have the word. And the promises. Who has the promises? They all say they have, but they don't. Whose are the fathers? Well, aren't our hearts turned back to the fathers? Huh? That is whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. They even were allowed to have a tribe of Judah into which Messiah was born. You think they didn't have everything? They had everything. And they blew it. They threw it away. Now, Paul goes on and says, what is this all about? All Israel's not Israel. All the children of Abraham. And the promise was as the sand of the seashore and as the stars. I want to be amongst the stars, not the sand of the seashore, because that could be a bunch of Ishmaelites and Esau and the whole bunch of them. Because our birth is from above, because we were in Him who is above. See? Now, if you'd lived in that day and remember some fine church of the Sanhedrin Council, fine pastor, what side would you have taken? What side would your character now place you on? Think. It's up to you. What side would you, your character now that you are, where would you identify yourself in the days of Jesus when your pastor said, oh, them things are nonsense. Now, what things is this man talking about? His own ministry and the revelation of the word based on the ministry. That's the vindication. There you are. You know as well as I do that people call Brother Branham of the devil. You know that they publicly declared in Pentecost, and it was accepted by Pentecostals, and that's by Mr. Lindsay and Duplessis, the whole bunch of them. I knew them personally. Categorically said, William Branham, when he discerns your problems, he's a prophet, but on the word, he's no prophet. Well, come on. Come on. If a man prophet comes in the day, and in the name of the Lord, the thing he says come to pass, that's the man that you fear. That's the man you listen to. Now, if they don't listen to a vindicated prophet, they're back there in the days of Moses with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in an organization against God. And they're antichrist because these people take the place of Christ. Holy Spirit in a prophet giving the word. Now, do you think for 1 minute the Pentecostals believe that? No. And yet here came Jesus back saying, the scripture said I would do this. Do what? Deuteronomy 18. See? And what Isaiah said, all the Psalms. The prophet said I was to be born of a virgin. The scripture said I was to do this, and he did it. He said, search the scripture and see where I failed. But they said, pay no attention to that guy. He's out of his mind. Don't pay attention to William Branham, because he's off the word. Now, he's great when he discerns your problems. He's got a genuine gift there. There's no doubt about it. And there's no doubt he's a man sent from God. But from this point on, we take over. And that's exactly what Korah, Bait, and Byron did. They said, now we're out of Egypt. Now we're on our way. So now we take over. And what happened? They got destroyed, is what Brother Branham was trying to tell them now, what is going to happen according to the third chapter of Acts, which was preached by Peter shortly after Pentecost. And when they were confused and stricken in heart by what Peter told them after the man at the gate beautiful was healed and the great day of Pentecost had gone by, he said to them, they said, what are we going to do? These things are terrible. He said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now he tells you right there, there's going to come a time, not the time that is past, but a future time is coming. A time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And to be present, he's got to be there. The word there is not Perusia, but you've got to have a Perusia to get what's here. See? Now, when you talk about presence, in the literal sense of the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're talking about exit and egress, coming out and going into the establishment of the kingdom of God upon earth, period. Not question mark, period. Now watch what he says. And he therefore shall send Jesus Christ, that's the person, which was of not priest but appointed unto you, whom the heavens must receive. No, the word is retain. Until the restoration, not restitution, restoration of all things. That word things is the Greek word for the word. All the word, the rhema, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now watch, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That did not happen when Jesus was on earth. So it's future. Now since Matthew 12 has been fulfilled, we are now ready for total destruction. Matthew 12 has been fulfilled. Because when Jesus was on earth, he did raise his voice in the streets. He did strive. The bruised reed he did break. The smoking flax he did quench. But it says in Matthew, when the time is for the Gentiles, and it speaks of the same one which was God in a man, because Messiah is God in a man. That same one, the bruised reed he will not break, the smoking flax he will not quench, he will not strive, his voice will not be heard in the street. No. But there will not be judgment except to the Gentiles when it's hurled on to victory. In other words, he will bring the Gentiles to a place of consummation where they are placed according to Ephesians 1. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, Brother Dale, I don't believe it. You're twisting scripture. Well, hallelujah. I thank God I'm twisting scripture. I just love it. I'll twist some more. But I'm not. See, that's the truth. You show me where everybody was wiped out, and I'll eat it. They weren't, because there's 144,000 yet to come in. And hundreds of the sons of Abraham through Jacob if not thousands and thousands, have been born again from among the brethren. And this is not even the white throne judgment. Now let me show you. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. He said, just a minute, for Moses truly said, Samuel was born a long, long, long time after Moses died. So now evidently, it's no longer a Moses, it's a Samuel. Well, read your Bible. I'm not making this up. All the prophets of Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What do you mean they foretold of these days? You can't find that in the Bible. I want you to come on, find it. Get your Bible and turn something to They're the signs. They're the signs. A prophet is a sign. How many times did Brother Branham say he was like Moses? Never once, except in the intimation like I'm giving you here. He always quoted Samuel. When did I tell you a lie? When did I take your money? When did I ever deceive you? When did I do so and so? He always went to Samuel. Because Samuel never brought the word. But Samuel revived the word. And he brought a king to Israel. Huh? Hope you're reading close now. You ought to miss me. I'm just telling you the truth right here. Samuel. And William Branham never brought the word. No way, shape, and form. But at the time of refreshing at the presence of God, and Brother Branham vindicated, said that was a great healing revival that lasted 30 years. Signs and wonders of vindication proved that the same God that indwelt Jesus and went to the Jews was now here for the Gentiles to bring them into victory. Yeah. And he's doing it. Samuel never brought the word, but he brought restoration and a king. And William Branham never brought the word. He admitted it. Just think how wonderful. The same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing it. And he made himself like Samuel. Everything he said was Samuel. What happened after Israel got into horrible shape? Judges came on the scene. After the judges, when everybody went his own way and made an ass of himself, spiritually, physically speaking, what came about? Prophets. After the prophet came the king. You think it's any different? You can think what you want. I'm telling you. After William Branham comes the king, if he's indeed Elijah. And he is. Now listen, all the prophets, likewise, have foretold of these days. What days? The days of Israel, the days to come. Certainly, read your Bibles. You are the children of the prophets. What could be a child of the prophet? The adoption. Believing the word, proving who you are. Oh, come on. How many wives did Moses have? 6,000 to breed 1 million kids? Samuel, 800 wives to breed. Well, David did his best with Solomon. 500 and 1,000. Not too bad. 800 babies born in 1 year. Great. Let's have 20,000 born. Come on. That's not the father of a... That's not the child of a prophet. The child of the prophet has to bring forth a word child because he's the word to the people, the living word of God made manifest. We've already got our adoption because we're identified. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our Father. Holy. You're the children of prophets, and now you're the children of fathers. My God, I've heard of one woman having twin babies from two different men. But I've never heard of one woman having had the same baby by two men. So now we've got the fathers. Now we've got the prophets. I guess we're up for grabs. Because no father, no two men can father one child. So I've been telling you all about what it's all about here. Turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and you got to be hooked up to the prophet. You got to go all the way back in the Bible, all the way back to God, who is his own prophet. For you can't be a child of God. And in thy seed, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kings of the earth be blessed. And Paul tells what that is. He says it in two places. Now, he's talking here about the Gentiles. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking, therefore, there's coming a time when God's got to do for the Gentiles what he did for the Jews. And this time, he's not going to destroy the Gentiles. He's going to take, and not going to destroy their religion and their spirituality. He's going to take them right on. Now watch carefully. And unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus. Then who's he going to raise him up the second time? To the Gentiles. And send him to bless you in turning everyone away of you from his iniquities. What's he going to do for the Gentiles? The same thing. I've preached this years and years ago, and I haven't changed anything except I got better at it. And I know more than I'm talking about. Now identify yourself tonight, said Brother Branham. Identify yourself. Huh? Well, that's up to you. And it's up to me. And it's up to us. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as God has chosen me in him before the foundation of the world, that ye all should be holy without blame before him. In love having predestinated Israel unto being adopted, placed as his child by Jesus Christ back to God himself, according to God's own good pleasure, God's own good will, it is going to be to the praise and the glory of God's own grace that he made Israel accepting the beloved. You placing yourself in the Bible tonight? You do what you want. You say, Brother Branham didn't say that. I'm not Brother Branham. Leedale said it, based on Brother Branham. He said, look in the mirror, look in the mirror. I placed myself with William Branham, prophet of God. I placed myself with Jesus. I placed myself with Paul. I placed myself with every prophet in the Bible. Everyone bar none. Bar none. I come from a long line. Goes right back to when God was his own prophet. Where are you tonight, Brother Branham said. And he said, identify yourself. Look in the mirror. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've taken a long time tonight in looking what the prophet said, but we believe what he said, and therefore we look in the Bible and see our names there. It's no longer whosoever will may come, but as we who have come. And Brother Branham once said, and he said it was so true, to those who sat in the audience and didn't even know who they were, but some were sitting there who'd sometime soon know who they were. And he said, I'm glad. He said, whosoever, not William Branham, because there could have been a dozen, and that might not have been that one. But we know Brother Branham knew who he was, Elijah, which was to come, and knew that his name was in that book. And we now also know, no longer whosoever will, but know we can see in the mirror, according to our character, in the face of a vindicated prophet, exactly where we would stand. And we stand tonight, Lord, with you on the grounds of the Apostle Paul, who said the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He identified himself with you, Jesus. You, when you were here, manifested on earth to give your life. He identified with you as being the Son of the living God, even Jehovah Elohim, because he knew you were that prophet which was to come. Then he himself becoming a prophet, he saw himself in the Bible. He saw himself as that vindicated prophet, meeting you face to face, and those who believed also were one with him. And we today, Lord, just as Peter preached Samuel based upon Moses, William Branham the same, based upon Paul, bringing us to the King. All the strife and all the doubts, all the parties, all the organizations, Lord, there's nothing left tonight but you with your prophet, this word that you brought, and we identify ourselves as those who take the stand. We identify with Peter, who stood there when Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Who said, "Except eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've no life." And he said, "I don't care what anybody says. You are the one I'm listening to, because you alone have those words of eternal life." So we stand here the same way, Father. We believe we stand here the same way. In fact, we take our stand. What else can we do? And identify ourselves with the seed of the living God, apart from anything else, because this is it. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen.